Good morning again, everybody. Again, my name is Tom Hart. I'm a pastor here at Furman University. Go Paladins. Students in the house. And it is good to be with y'all. My family and I belong here at Downtown Prez. We've been here for almost 2 years. So if I haven't met you yet, I hope to do that soon. And I'm going to read for us this morning Psalm 69. Before I do it, I want you to come with me back in time to the summer of 2006 in New Orleans, Louisiana. I was there that summer doing Hurricane Katrina relief work. If you remember that, it was the summer of 2005. That Hurricane Katrina blew on to the coast of Louisiana and Mississippi and did catastrophic damage. Just tore that place apart. And the church responded to that disaster in some beautiful ways. And I was one of a bunch of folks who went down there and participated in relief work. I spent that whole summer of 2006, working with a church doing disaster relief. And while I was down there one July morning, a friend asked me if I could take him to the airport. And I said, sure, take you to the airport. We actually were staying in Mississippi, just across the border from New Orleans, over in Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. So I got in the car there and drove about 45 minutes over to New Orleans and dropped off my friend at the New Orleans airport. Turned around and I was driving back. And I'd gotten well out of the city. I was on a lonely highway going through a bayou when I saw a police car on the side of the road. It pulled someone over. And I remember checking my speed and thinking, I think I'm good. And I went right on by that police car. But I looked up in my rearview mirror, and sure enough, the car pulled out onto the highway and came and got me. Never like to see that. Pulled over. Two officers came up to my window, asked for my license and registration. I gave it to them. They went back to their police car, and they sat there for at least 10 minutes. And the longer I sat in my car waiting for the officers to come back, the more concerned I got. And sure enough, my fears were realized when the officers came back to my car and said, step out of the vehicle and put your hands on the hood. And I did. And I put my hands on the hood, and they patted me down very aggressively and pulled one arm behind my back and then the other. And they slapped handcuffs on my wrists, and they led me to the car, their car, pushed my head down, pushed me into the very cramped back seat. I don't know if you've ever been in the back of a police cruiser, not comfortable, sitting on your wrists with handcuffs, with your knees in your chest, because there's just no space back there. And I thought, what is going on? Lots of questions ran through my mind in the back of that police cruiser. Do they think I'm somebody I'm not? Did my dad embezzle some money? Because the car is registered in his name, and am I going to go to jail because of him? What is going on? It took me a while to get my wits about me. I eventually asked the officers, who I distinctly remember were in the front seat talking about LSU football. I said, excuse me, officers, am I allowed to ask why I'm being arrested? And they said, reckless driving. And I thought, what? I found out later, okay, because you're all wondering too. I didn't get over into the left lane when I went past their car. And in Louisiana, not Georgia, that is illegal and arrestable. I'm from Georgia. So when I took my driver's test, I didn't learn this. But you should. You should get over. You could hit a police officer. It's there's one lesson for the day. So anyway, they arrested me. They took me downtown, across the street from the Superdome, and led me into central lockup in Louisiana 7 months after Hurricane Katrina had wiped that city out. It was crazy, y'all. They put me in an orange jumpsuit. They put me in a cell with a whole bunch of other guys who looked way tougher than me. And I was scared. I was given no instructions, but thankfully, some friends on the inside informed me that I could use a phone that was in the corner of the big cell where they held all the guys. And I went to the phone and I looked at it and it had a number on it for a bail bondsman. And I started to call the bail bondsman. And one of the guys said, "Yeah, don't call, do you have some people?" And I said, "Yes, I have people." And he said, "Well, call your people." And I said, "Yeah, okay, great. That's what I'm going to do." And so I called the church that I was working with in Bay St. Louis. And my best friend, Eric, picked up the phone. And I said, "Eric, I don't know why, but I'm in jail." And Eric said, "Tom, come on. I know you better than that. I'm not going to fall for it." And I said, "Eric, please, I'm in jail. You have to help me." And Eric said, "Oh, you're serious?" I said, "Yes, I'm serious. Please, you got to do something. I don't know what to do." And he said, "Okay, I'll go get the pastor." To finish the story, because y'all will be just wondering about that if I don't tell you, I stayed in jail for 9 hours. It was terrifying. I thought I was going to die a couple of times, but I didn't. And I eventually was let out when the pastor and Eric drove to New Orleans and bailed me out. But I think about that moment, that phone call particularly, when I read a psalm like the one that I'm about to read to you. Because when I called my friend Eric, and he thought that I was trying to pull a prank on him and told me he was going to hang up on me, I cried out to him. From a place that was deep in my soul, that was very afraid and in real need, I cried out, "Please help me." And I think about that story, and I wanted to share it with y'all because I think that's a helpful thing to remember, is that when David wrote this psalm, he was a desperate man. And he was facing circumstances that were overwhelming, and he was scared, and he didn't know what to do. And so when I read you the psalm, I want you to keep in mind that this is not just a poem that's 3,000 years old and translated from Hebrew. Okay, it is all of those things. And those factors can make it hard for us to connect with a poem like this, a psalm like this. But I want you to keep in mind that this was a real person who was dealing with real problems. And he was wrestling with a God who he really knew and who really cared about him. All right, so try to keep that in mind. I'm going to read you the psalm. It's long. I'm not going to try to like unpack it verse by verse. We're just going to hit some highlights. But I want you to hear the whole thing to get a sense for what this guy was going through and how he dealt with that. Psalm 69. This is God's word. To the choir master, according to the lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs that I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord, God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. O God of Israel, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach me, you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made a sackcloth, my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for this, your word. And we pray now that you would bless the hearing of it, and that, Lord, you would open us to receive this instruction and the good news that you are a God who hears and who acts and who saves, even when we feel like we are drowning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to hear two things out of this psalm. It's so deep. I mean, really, I would encourage you today to go back to this. We just can't get very far in it. It's got so much for us. But I just want you to get two things from it. The first thing I want you to see is the pattern. And the second thing is the person. Those are your 2 points. First one, the pattern. And I want us to think about this pattern that this psalm gives us with a question. What do you do when you run up against something in your life that overwhelms you? What do you do when you bump into circumstances that are more than you can handle? When you experience some kind of pain that you don't know how to deal with? What do you do? I think that one thing we do when we experience great pain, when we get overwhelmed, is we try to get away from that. We run from it. Our culture is excellent in getting us away from our pain. We distract ourselves, right? I mean, that's, you know, what are we doing in the grocery store line when we're scrolling through our phone or at 2 a.m. when we're watching more TikTok videos? Okay, yes, we could be reading the news or getting entertainment, but much of what we're doing is we're trying to get away from the uncomfortable things that we experience, the awkwardness of standing around other people in the checkout line that we don't know and don't want to talk to. We look down. The fears, anxieties that we experience in our beds late at night, we get away from them. We run away. We numb, medicate. We control things that we do have control of so that we don't have to experience the things that we don't have control of. We are really good at getting away from our problems. We know that we shouldn't do that, at least not all the time. We know that at 2:30, when we look at the clock and we're like, man, I've really been scrolling on my phone for 2.5 hours. We know that that's not the right thing to do. There's another thing that we do often. Another way that we deal with hard realities in our life, the pain that we experience, and that's to complain. We complain. It's really interesting. The Bible says a lot about complaining. And what I want us to see, and you can see the title of the sermon is How to Complain. The Bible actually tells us that there is a way that we should complain and a way that we should not complain. And this psalm is about how to complain. But before we really unpack the psalm, I want to take you to another place that you did not expect, which is Numbers chapter 11. You don't have to flip there. I'm just going to tell you what's going on. Fascinating passage in the Old Testament. It comes at a time in the life of God's people when God's people had been slaves, real slaves, under taskmasters, held against their will in Egypt for 400 years. They were persecuted. They were beaten. There was an attempted genocide against them. Terrible life. But God had sent a deliverer, Moses, to come and rescue them. And Moses led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They went out and they were freed. Here's what's fascinating. After they were saved, God's people found that life was still hard. Being saved by God did not mean that life was going to be easy from then on out. I think that was surprising for them, maybe. And they had to deal with that. And in Numbers chapter 11, you see some of the fallout of that. These people, God's people, who have been led out of Egypt are now on the other side of the Red Sea, and they have problems. So how do they deal with them? They complain. Listen to this. I'll read you Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Getting intense in here this morning. The people complained at their misfortunes. And God got angry. But then, Moses, leader of these people, the guy who had led them out and was still leading them through the wilderness, Moses sees what's going on. He hears the complaints. He sees that God is angry and is burning with anger. And do you know what Moses does? He complains. He's feeling overwhelmed at the task at hand, trying to lead this people, and he doesn't know how to handle it, and he complains. Listen to what he said. This is starting in verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth?" He's being sassy now. "Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land you swore to give their fathers?'" Moses is worked up and he complains. And God does not get angry. God responds to Moses' complaint with compassion and with help. He draws in and he sends help for Moses. So what's the deal? We got all these people complaining, and some people are getting burned up with fire, and some people are getting help. What's the difference? Is it what they complained about? No. Moses and the people of Israel were all complaining about God. And ultimately, I think, whenever we complain, all complaining ultimately is about God. We complain about our circumstances, our job, our bank account, our housing situation, circumstances that come up in our lives. We complain about these things, but we know that at the end of the day, God is the one who has given this to us. He's the one who gave you your job. He did not give you gifts to have a different job. He didn't give you a calling to have another job. He gave you this job right now. And when you complain about your job, you're complaining about him. When you complain about your relationships, you are complaining about the people that God has given for you to love. When we complain, we are always complaining about God. But again, that's not necessarily a bad thing. The people of Israel were complaining about God. So was Moses. One complaining was cursed, the other was blessed. So what's the difference? And if I've lost you, come back. What's the difference? How do you complain? The difference is who you complain to. The people of Israel, when they came up against hard things, they complained about God. Again, it says that the people complained in the hearing of the Lord. Moses, when he was overwhelmed by his job, he complained to God. That is the difference. The Psalms are full of prayers given for us to pray that are complaining about God to God. There are 150 Psalms. 50 of them, by most scholars' categorization, 50 out of 150 are Psalms of complaint or Psalms of lament. The Bible teaches us, it encourages us, it demonstrates for us that when we face hard things, the move is to complain to God. We are to complain to God. We have to learn this. I think we're really bad at this. I know there are exceptions out there. And if you are one of the people who is really good at lamenting to God, the Lord bless you. But for most of us, we're terrible at this. And if we want to be close with God, we have to learn how to do it. Imagine that there's a marriage where the people in the marriage only talk about nice stuff together. And all of the hard stuff that's going on in their lives, at work, with the kids, they just don't talk about. Maybe some of you are living in a marriage like that. It is impossible for that kind of a marriage to be intimate and deep. We know that. But so often, we who want to be close with God don't share any of the hard stuff with Him. We avoid it. We have to learn how to bring our sadness and pain and the feelings of being overwhelmed into our relationship with God. How do we do it? I went to a training session with RUF, the ministry I work with a guy named Andy Crouch, great thinker and writer, Christian guy. And he did a seminar on how to write a lament. It was fabulous. He had a 7-point outline for what you need to include in a lament. And I thought about preaching a 7-point sermon on how to lament to God. But then I thought, no, I should not do that. So I'm just going to give you a couple of things. For one, we've already said this, but if we're going to bring our pain and the difficulty we face in life, the stuff you're going through, if you're going to bring that into your relationship with God, how do you do it? The first thing that you have to do is talk to Him about it. You bring it to Him. This is very clear in the psalm. In verse 13 in Psalm 69, the psalmist says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord." He names it. He is going to deal with this stuff that is overwhelming by bringing it to God. Another thing that you need to learn how to do that is harder than you think is to be honest. I love how this psalm starts because it puts into words things that I feel. Listen to the images starting in verse 1. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold." It's like, I feel like I'm drowning. Have you ever felt like you were drowning? And that you just needed a gasp of breath and you're trying to push up out of the water, but when you push down, there's only mud underneath your feet. So you push down, but your feet just go down and you just sink deeper. That is raw. That is real. Verse 3, "I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched." This has accusation in it. "God, I have been crying for you so loudly and so long that my voice is going hoarse, and you're not there. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. I've been looking and watching for you to show up for so long that my vision is getting blurry and I don't see you." This is real and it's raw, but it's also dependent. It's so important that the psalmist, when he cries out to God, he doesn't just trauma dump, okay? He actually asks something from God. You see it in verses 14 and 15. "Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters." When I called my friend Eric from the jail, I didn't just tell him what I was feeling. When I got him on the phone, I said, "Please come get me." And I believed that he could help, and he did. When we bring our difficulties, our emotional pain into our relationship with God, we do it trusting in Him, depending on Him, and we do it with hope. This is so important. the Psalms of Lament almost all end with hope. They almost all end with hope. This one does. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. When we wrestle with God, we have to cling to the hope that he's not just far off. He's not just invisible. He might feel like he is, but he is going to make all things new. Whenever I write a lament, which I do, and I would encourage you to try it. Whenever I write out a prayer like this and bring it to God, I always end it by saying to God, I feel terrible right now, but I know that today is not forever. And that you are coming back and you will make everything right. This is a pattern. It's beautiful. It is helpful. It's so important for us to learn this, but this is not all the psalm gives us. It gives us more. It gives us not only a pattern, it gives us a person. It's the second point, and this one's much shorter. Psalm 69 gives us Jesus. The psalm, if you read the New Testament, is quoted 7 times, connecting the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 69 to Jesus's experience. 7 times, the New Testament applies Psalm 69 to Jesus's experience. He was the man of sorrows, afflicted with grief. He knows what it feels like to feel alone, to have enemies, to be anxious. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed, to have family who turns against you. Jesus knows what it feels like to cry out to God and to not hear an answer back. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner was writing about this psalm, Psalm 69, and he pointed out that when you read a psalm like this, you can slip into thinking that you're not reading about King David from the Old Testament, but you're reading about Jesus on the cross in the New Testament, because it aligns so closely with what Jesus went through. But there is an incredibly important difference. One thing that you got to see that's different about Jesus' experience from David's. And that's this. When David wrote this psalm and he was crying out to God and he was angry and he was writing, complaining about all these people who were against him, and he was surrounded by his enemies, he cried out for justice against those who were persecuting him. Verses 22 through 27 say things like, pour out your indignation upon them and let your burning anger overtake them. Add to them the punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal with you. David is mad that people are doing him wrong. And he responds to that by calling for justice to be done for his enemies. And there's a place for us to do that, to call for God's justice against the enemies of God's people. But when Jesus lived this psalm and he was put up on the cross and he was surrounded by his enemies who were persecuting him without reason, and he was crying out to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he looked down and he saw all those people around him. He did not call down judgment on them. In Luke 23, he looked at those people and he said, Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. What we suffer in part, Jesus suffered in full. Not just the pains of this world, but even the wrath of God stored up for your sin, he took on himself and gave you in its place forgiveness. The writer Anne Lamott tells a story in her book, Bird by Bird, about an 8-year-old little boy who had a sister who was dying of leukemia. And the family went to the doctor and was distraught, but the doctor shared with them great news. The doctor said, "We've discovered a new treatment. All we need to do is find a donor who has a match for her blood. And if a donor donates just a pint of blood, we can turn it into a serum that will cure this little girl." And so the family all got tested, and the little 8-year-old boy was a match. The family was elated. The parents said, "Look, this is great. Your sister can live. All you have to do is give a pint of your blood. We can do it tomorrow. Will you give a pint of your blood tomorrow for your sister?" And the little boy got a look on his face like, and he said, "Can I sleep on it?" And the parents said, "Sure." So the little boy ran off to bed and went to sleep. And the next morning he came down to breakfast looking very stern, and he came to his parents and said, "Mom, Dad, I have decided I will give my blood." And they took him to the hospital, and they hooked him up to the machines, and they began to draw his blood out of him. And when the doctor was making his rounds and saw this little boy on the table, eyes clenched, white as a ghost, the doctor said to him, "Son, are you okay?" And the little boy said, "How long till I start to die?" He had weighed the cost and decided that he was willing to let his blood out so that his sister could live. When Jesus prayed in the garden before he went to the cross, he did the math. He knew it would cost him eternal suffering for your suffering to end. And he said, "Yes." This is how we can know that we can bring the worst things that happen to us to a God who cares. Because that God went through hell so that one day your suffering and mine will end forever. All tears of all faces will be wiped away, and we will be with God face to face in glory forever. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to believe this is true. Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness. We give you thanks for this gospel, this good news that Jesus, who suffered greatly for us, did it so that we could be set free from our suffering forever. Oh, Lord, just a little while longer, and for those of us who are in Christ, we will be freed. Give us endurance, and Lord, while we wait to be relieved, pray that you would give us deep faith. You would teach us to bring you our pain and to trust you with our sorrows. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.